Amen. Good morning again, everyone. And I pray that it is well with your soul. And you know it's well with your soul when you're looking for the real trump to resound. And it won't be long. It could be before Election Day, right? We're looking for the trump of God, and we're very, very close. Delighted to have you with us this morning. We are in the Gospel of Matthew. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Love to have you follow along with us this morning. Keep your hand up there, and love you to have a Bible to follow along with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again that it is well with our soul. We thank you, Lord, that even in a world that is going to pieces, we have the peace that surpasses all understanding. And Father, we do continue to lift up our law enforcement officers, especially those in Palm Springs, Lord, that you would heal those broken hearts and that you would take what the enemy meant for evil and turn it around for good, Lord. I pray that many would come to know you as their personal Lord and Savior through the sacrifices that those officers made, and the greatest sacrifice of all, Lord, the one that you made for us. And so we commit this time to you this morning, Lord, and pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, from what I understand, Mick was back Friday night out here, and he still can't find any satisfaction. But isn't it great that we have satisfaction, all of us? What a blessing it is. And there's only one way that can take place, right? Okay, this morning, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 17, pick it up at verse 14, and then we're going to turn right to the Gospel of Mark chapter 9 so that we can get the full context of what was going on in this particular situation. And many of us in our lives experience mountaintop experiences, and there are often times that we have to go down into the valleys, and we're going to talk about that here this morning. Mountaintop experiences, valley experiences, but the good news is that Jesus Christ is with us in both places. And so we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, we just pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning and give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight. We don't need another religious service. We need a life-changing experience through your living word, which is able to transform us and conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. A boy is healed. Matthew 17, 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, Jesus, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 14. "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?' Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not.' He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him immediately, the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he throws him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. So you see the difference between the two accounts. There's some things that Mark includes that Matthew kind of overlooks or doesn't include in our text here this morning. And the reason I had you read both is because we need to take some of Mark's things and add them to what we see here in Matthew's gospel this morning. And so last week we left the three that were chosen by Jesus Christ to go up onto the Mount of Transfiguration, experiencing a mountaintop experience. And that's something we as believers experience today, don't we? Is there anything more exciting than a mountaintop experience with Jesus Christ? A mountaintop experience in our Christian life and walk with Him. These are times of spiritual exhilaration with Jesus. These we even call mountaintop experiences. And we just get a glimpse of His glory and His power and His majesty. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves, like we saw Peter and James and John last week, wanting just to stay on that mountaintop forever. Oh Lord, if we could just tabernacle here. And they wanted to make three tabernacles. One for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. It was like, let's camp out here. It's almost like today, you know, if we knew where that mountain was, we'd probably either make it a campground or transfiguration land. That's the way man is today, because man is prone to idolatry. Let's keep this Holy Ghost moment going. We see a lot of that today, don't we? When God does a work somewhere, a supernatural work, it's almost as though they got to write a book about it and they got to become a denomination about it. The next thing you know, they're really getting messed up and off track. We walk by faith, not by feeling or emotion. And yes, there are those emotional times, don't get me wrong. But that's not the basis of our relationship with Jesus Christ, because I believe some of the most intimate times with Christ are in some of the most difficult times in my life. That's when I can really sense His presence. That's when I really know He is there. And just like Peter or our Heavenly Father often needs to bring us back down to earth, as our Heavenly Father did to Peter. You know the story. Bring us back down to reality where this cloud came and overshadowed them, and out of this cloud this voice came. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. And that's important to this very day, isn't it? We are to hear Him. How do we hear Him? Through that still small voice, through His Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And whatever experience we may have must line up with the Word of God. It's not something new. Life is not all about mountaintop experiences, and there are no mountains unless you have valleys. You would just have nothing but a flat plain, right, if you didn't have any valleys. Valleys are the reason for mountains. And so in verses 14 and 15, back in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, the scene now shifts dramatically from the mountaintop above to the valley below. Have you ever had that happen? Man, you're just like tabernacling one day, having a great time in the Lord, and the next day there's a valley. You can almost be guaranteed that that's going to be the case. Whenever God does a great work, oftentimes the enemy is just reloading. And the next thing you know, you're down in the valley. But you know, one thing we also notice about valleys is that's where the richest soil is. And that's where things grow the best, in the good, rich soil of the valleys. And wouldn't you agree that in your Christian life that some of the greatest growth that has taken place in your life has been through the valleys, those difficult times, the times of stretching, the times when we have to get the rocks out of the soil and the weeds, and God does the pruning within our lives so that we can bear much fruit. And so here they are. They come from the mountain above to the valley below. From the bright shining glory like the sun, as we saw last week, to darkness and desperation and despair and even demon possession in the valley of this sin-cursed world. And in verse 14 it says, "And when they had come down to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son. For he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water.'" Can you imagine the pain and the torment of the parents and the family of this young boy? We don't have his age, but he's not a baby. He's not a toddler. And what must that have been like, that every time they went by a fire, and you know there were campfires in Israel many times during the colder weather so people could warm themselves. That's where Peter got in trouble, right? Warming himself at the enemy's fire. But could you imagine every time you walked by a fire with this young man that the enemy tried to throw him into the fire? Or walking by the Sea of Galilee and trying to drown him in the Sea of Galilee. It must have been a time in the lives of these parents where they had to have him under constant supervision. And so this morning we must leave the mountaintop. Jesus must leave the mountaintop and go down into the valley to minister to the masses. And that's another thing that we find, don't we? In the valley is masses of hurting people. In the valley of human need. And don't we see that today? We live in a valley, even the Coachella Valley, a valley of human need. There are needy people all around us. On the mountaintop, the lesson for the disciples was instructional. "Hear him," the Father said. Now they go down to the valley where they go from the instructional to the practical. And many times here in church, we get the instructional. And have you ever had all of a sudden the practical show up? Either that day after church or the next day or that week, when all of a sudden whatever it is the Lord had for you in the sermon or in your daily devotions, whatever it might be, all of a sudden the practical takes place. It's wonderful that the Lord equips us in advance so that we know what's coming and we know how to deal with it. And here they are down in the valley. They go from the instructional to the practical. And the first lesson that they're going to get after their mountaintop experience is a lesson of faith. Why? Because on the mountaintop it was a lesson of feeling, if you would. But now, down in the valley, it is a lesson of faith. And when Jesus and the three disciples descend, reality now sets in. And what a contrast that we find here. From the voice of the Heavenly Father to the cry of a distraught father. A broken-hearted father over his own son. From the transfigured body of God's son to the disfigured body of a man's demon-possessed son. What a contrast, man. And that's what we see here. What a hellish scene we have, to say the least, where Satan was ripping this family off and tormenting this young boy. As we saw a moment ago, Mark's gospel tells us that the father had brought his son, his only son, to the nine disciples who were down the mountain. They didn't get to experience the mountaintop experience with Peter and James and John. And so here this father brings his only son to God's only begotten son. And you know what? There's no better place that we can bring our loved ones in times of trouble and testing and torment. And they bring them to the disciples, hoping that the disciples could help. But they could not help them, the Bible tells us. And to make matters worse, the scribes, as we saw in Mark's gospel, were disputing. Everywhere they showed up, they caused nothing but trouble and wreaked havoc on the whole situation. They made matters worse. They're disputing with the disciples during this difficult time. Why? Because the scribes did not believe in the supernatural. They could not understand that this young boy was demon-possessed. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And so here they are, arguing with the disciples. And there's nothing but complete chaos here. And that can happen as well, can't it? In the valleys, in times of testing, in times of trials, when all of a sudden, man, it's like, where did this come from? When all of a sudden all hell breaks loose. And you can almost feel it, like it's just this creepy feeling, even on your skin. It's such a spiritual battle at times. Mark also tells us in 9:15 that when the people saw Jesus, all of them were greatly amazed and they ran to him. No better place to run in the midst of chaos. No better place to go. No better place to run. No better place to take our loved ones than to Jesus Christ. How do we do that? One of the most frequent places that I take my loved ones that are hurting is on my knees. That's the best place to go in times of chaos and confusion. And when the enemy's really heating up the battle, the best place to go is to take them to Jesus upon our knees. And here we have a father. And what does he do? He drops right on his knees before Jesus. And so can we. We have the ability to drop right on our knees before God's only begotten Son who loves you and gave his life for you. Jesus Christ. Run to Jesus. Sometimes we don't have time to walk to him, do we? Sometimes we just got to run. Run to Jesus. Run to the Son. That should have been the title this morning. Run to the Son. S-O-N. And what does he say? Lord, have mercy upon my son. The word mercy in the original language is eleo. It means, Lord, have sympathy. Have compassion upon my son. That's why we run to Jesus, right? Because we know that he is always filled with compassion. He is always filled with sympathy. He's always filled with mercy. He cannot be any other way. And isn't it wonderful? That's why we can sing, "It is well with my soul," because we know that Jesus is always there to run to. He's always there. My problem is the only time I run to him is in an emergency. I need to walk with him on a daily basis. Some close fellowship with him. I know that's all of our heart's desires, but sometimes we even run away from him for whatever reason. We are to run to him. And he says, Lord, have mercy upon my son. For he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. Now, we need to be very, very careful with that one word there, epilepsy, because not all epilepsy is caused by demon possession. We have to be very careful and look at the original language. In the original language, it means moonstruck. Luna. That's where we get the word lunatic. This guy was a lunatic because he was demon possessed. If you've ever seen anybody demon possessed, they're lunatics, man. They're moonstruck. And so the Greek word here is moonstruck, referring to the lunar, if you would, from which we get the word lunatic. So if you know someone, or even if you yourself suffer with epileptic seizures, no sweat, you're not demon-possessed. You're not a timeshare. Many people think that, oh man, I'm saved, I'm not saved, I'm out. No, you are sealed for the day of redemption by the person of the Holy Spirit, and greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. But that doesn't exempt us from physical afflictions. We have physical afflictions. It's not that Ryan doesn't have any face standing up here this morning with the flu or a cold. He went to SeaWorld and got the Shamu flu, I told him. So, you know. Not only that, you go there and your money just flew out of his wallet, you know. So he got two flus from Shamu. I'm going to move on from that one anyway. And so again, Mark's gospel, as we saw a moment ago, tells us that when this spirit seized him, it would throw him down into the fire and into the water, and he would foam at the mouth and gnash his teeth and become rigid. And that's what Dr. Luke tells us in chapter 9, verse 39. And so we actually get the physician's diagnosis of what this young boy was going through. And Luke tells us this was a demon, and it was extremely violent. And so his misery was compounded, can you imagine, by severe burns. If any of you have ever fallen into or came close to falling into a campfire, man, it's horrendous. And so here was this young boy that continually, the enemy was trying to throw him into these fires. And I wonder how many near drownings there were. And this must have caused incredible fear from within the family. Constant watching over this young man. Verse 15. Lord, have mercy upon my son. For he's an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And Jesus, excuse me, 16. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And so again, Mark, in his account, chapter 9, verse 19, tells us that Jesus is speaking to the Father when he declares, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? He was speaking to the children of Israel. Look what they had seen just in the Gospel of Matthew in the 17 chapters that we've looked at thus far. You name it, we've seen it. Lame walking, blind made to see, lepers cleansed, the dead raised, all of these things. But yet, Israel, his chosen people, the apple of his eye, he calls them a faithless generation. How long shall I be with you or bear with you? Then they brought him to Jesus. That's the key to the whole study in this section here this morning. We must take it to Jesus. And it was then that the demon made one last-ditch effort to destroy him. And he threw him to the ground. And again, Jesus addresses the Father saying, if you can believe, Mark's gospel tells us, all things are possible to him who believes. And I love the Father's statement here. It's a statement that I often pray. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Why? Because there are those times, if we're truly open and honest, that we have a hard time believing. If we didn't, we wouldn't find so many scripture verses that tell us to believe. And Jesus wouldn't have had to say, all we need is just mustard seed faith. Just this little tiny seed. And oftentimes, it's hard to muster up that much faith, isn't it? Especially when all hell is literally breaking loose. When you have that deep sinking feeling in the pit of your stomach. Had that last week, fear tried to grip me. Lord, just help my unbelief. Help me to pray this through. And I think we're all there at one time or another. And many times it follows a mountaintop experience. Not that we have to live in fear, but be encouraged. When God does something good, that the enemy is going to try to trip you up. And when the enemy's quiet, he's usually reloading. But again, by faith, he that's in us is greater than he that is in this world. And it was then that Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. And Mark's gospel tells us that the spirit convulsed him greatly, and he came out of him, and he became as dead. And many even said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. How exciting must that have been for the Father? What a relief that must have been. And that's also what comes with taking everything to Jesus. Relief comes, peace comes, even in the midst of turmoil and tribulation. And notice verse 18 again. And Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. I have to believe that the Lord even restored his flesh. All of the burns and the wounds that he had. Why? Because that's the way the Lord works. He does a complete work. He did it with the lepers. He did it with many others. Today we have a tremendous challenge, don't we? And a tremendous responsibility as Christians to bring our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren to Jesus. Look at the generation in which we live. I know a lot of parents, grandparents, great-grandparents that are grieving over their children and their loved ones. We live in perilous times. I never, ever, ever thought I would see this in my day. I was looking for the trump, but we got the wrong one. You know, I was listening for the trump of God. Thinking, oh, the rapture's going to come before we see any of the things that Paul mentions in Timothy and Peter. But we're right there, aren't we? Why are we surprised when we see violence running rampant in America? Did you ever think you'd see the day when you wake up in the morning wondering what city a policeman was shot in this day? It's like every single day. This is absolutely insane, and it's absolutely satanic. It's right out of the pit of hell. Men's hearts are waxing cold, just as Jesus Christ said. Their love is growing cold. And over and over and over, we see all of these things taking place. And even if they're 1,000 miles away, we can still bring our kids and grandkids and great-grandkids before the Lord in constant and fervent prayer. We need to pray for these kids like never before. Prayer is the most powerful tool that we have. We need to continually bring them to Jesus. Why? Because many of our youth today are playing with fire. And many of our youth today are drowning in drugs and alcohol and sexual perversion. Look around. Get your head out of the sand. Look what's going on in this country that says we are one nation under God. We're being thrown into the fire. I never thought I'd see the day when there was satanic worship in the United States of America. They want equal rights to pray in our state buildings. They want Satanists to come in and pray. When Christians pray, Satanists get to pray. Did you know that? Absolutely. We even have a satanic Bible here in America. Anton LaVey. There's satanic music. Many people paid big bucks the last 2 weeks to go and hear Satan worship. Do you think I'm kidding you? Well, you Google Mick Jagger, Sympathy for the Devil. And I was shocked at what I saw. Lights all around the back with a pentagram, a satanic pentagram, a goat, serpents, flames of fire, and Mick Jagger singing Sympathy for the Devil. Coincidence? Just fun? Just rock and roll? I don't think so. I'm so glad that my feet are on the rock and my name is on the roll. Amen. That's the rock and roll that I believe in today. And this is my generation. You know what? I have to take a hit on this one. I was back there singing along with Mick and others. But satanic influence is on the rise in America like never before. Satan is the author of confusion. Would you think that there's confusion in America today? Hello. Satan is the author of confusion. Confusion in our schools today. We were taught when I was in school, way back when, that God created the heavens and the earth. Today, they're teaching fortuitous concurrences of accidental circumstances. How do you like that one? I can't believe I remembered that one. It's called evolution. Monkey's uncle. Today, our kids are not getting truth. Today, they're being confused about their sexuality, whether you're a boy or a girl. Today, there's mass confusion on morality. Did you know? You know, I do my homework sometimes. That there are 56 choices on what sex you want to be in America today. 56 choices. How did we get from God created them male and female to 56 different choices? And you know what? This is what our kids are hearing today. the biggest craze now in our public high school locally here is to cross-dress. Boys are dressing like girls and girls are dressing like boys. God warns about that. Many places, both Old Testament and New. Read Romans chapter 1. Scripture tells us that he will give us over to these perverse things. And we are very, very close to being given over to these things. Not only are we playing with fire in America today because we expelled Jesus Christ from our public schools, but Satan is also drowning them in perdition. Fire and drowning, just like this boy that we see in our text here. Kids are drowning in alcohol, drowning in drugs, violence. Anarchy is very popular today. Lawlessness. Man, you can't even turn on the news. I try to watch the news here and there, and last night, every time there's a police chase, they got to televise the thing until they catch the person. And sometimes it's hours before you even get to see what's on the news. Are you kidding me? One person takes the whole news up because they're chasing them around L.A. Or recently even down the 10 freeway, right out here, police chase. We must bring our kids to Jesus right now, not next week, next month. Not allowing them, when they get old enough, they'll make a choice. I got news for you. If you are allowing the public schools to disciple them, which they are, and you are not discipling them in Jesus Christ, who do you think is going to win if you wait till they're 12, 13, 14 years old to make their own choice? We must bring them to Jesus today, just like this father with tears. We need broken hearts. We need tears in our eyes for our children because Satan has a grip on this generation. Tragic. And this man prays, Lord, help my unbelief. All things are possible to those who believe. We have to love these kids and we have to share with them. Otherwise, we're no different than the 9 disciples who were without faith and without power. That wasn't by coincidence or by accident that when this father brought this son to them in desperation, that they just didn't know what to do. And I've got some thoughts here I'll share with you in a moment on why they couldn't cast this demon out. Didn't Jesus give them the power to cast out demons? Back in chapter 10, read it for yourself. But now all of a sudden, look what happens. Verse 19. And the disciples came to Jesus privately. They were embarrassed, probably whispering, why couldn't we cast it out? So Jesus said to them, their turn, because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Now he's not talking about us just walking outside and looking at the mountain and going, move. That ain't going to happen. I think we've got bigger mountains in our lives to move. And I mentioned some of them in America today. Drugs, crack cocaine, meth. These are mountains, man. We need to move these mountains. And it happens through believing God and praying. Faith of a mustard seed. Why? It says nothing will be impossible for you if we believe. However, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. So what happened? What happened to the 9? The other 3 came down from the mountaintop, fired up. But the other 9, what happened? After all, Matthew 10:1, Jesus had given them the power and authority over unclean spirits. And so here they are, undoubtedly embarrassed. They waited till they were alone with Jesus to even ask him. And they asked, why could we not cast it out? And he gives them 3 good reasons. You can underline them, highlight them, whatever. Number 1, lack of faith. Number 2, lack of prayer. And number 3, lack of discipline, which is fasting. It's good to fast, deny your flesh. All 3 of those things. 3 good reasons that they could not cast this demon out. And I think there's 3 good reasons there that the church is lacking in power today. Lack of faith. You know why there's lack of faith in the church in the United States of America today? Because faith comes by hearing by the Word of God, and there are many pulpits today right now that are not preaching the Word of God. It's all about motivational speaking and feeling good about yourself. You think this man felt good about himself with his child when he brought him to Jesus? You know, this feel-good church stuff, we need to get right back to reality, get off the mountaintop and get back in the valley where the needs are. Because we're in big trouble, big, big trouble. Because of lack of faith. Because there are many churches you can go into today and you won't even have a Bible. And you won't have anything on the overhead. Someone told me they went to a church recently and they were handed a laptop. Everybody had an iPad or whatever. What happens when it goes down? This never goes down. No glitches. Show me one. Zero. Absolutely perfect and powerful and pertinent for our day today. And why we're lacking in faith today? Because we're lacking in the power of the Word of God. Love Billy Graham. The Bible says. You need to run that through your brain when somebody asks you a question or when you run into a circumstance when you need to know what you're going to do. The Bible says. Showed somebody this morning in my office where I counsel people on my pen holder. I got a little sticky note. What does the Bible say? And it's between me and them when I counsel. What does the Bible say? They don't need my opinion. They need God's Word. And they need to be built up in their most holy what? Faith. And that's through the Word of God. Lack of prayer. People show up for potlucks, but they don't show up for prayer. Prayer meetings, not real popular. You know what? You don't have to pray when you come. Just agree in prayer. Just show up. And lo and behold, it won't be long before you'll be praying too. We're just talking to God. It doesn't have to be old King James. We're talking to God. He's our daddy. Talk to Him, your Heavenly Father. And lack of discipline. Would you say there's lack of discipline in the body of Christ today in many ways? Not just fasting. People justify what they do. Oh, it's okay, Pastor Joe, for me to smoke marijuana. Really? Oh, yes, in the Bible says, they try to tell me, that God created all the vegetation and all the plants and stuff. I said, yeah, but He cursed them and made them weeds after man fell. So if you want to smoke a big old curse, go ahead. See how that's working for you. These are three major areas that plague God's people today. Right there, hidden in plain sight. And I might add, and this is only my own personal thoughts, maybe, just maybe with the disciples here, they were jealous. Why didn't we get to go up onto the mountaintop? Yeah, that's the way people think today. Gee, why didn't I get to do this? Why don't I get to do that? Just show up. Secondly, maybe during the Lord's absence, they began to grow self-indulgent. Isn't it amazing how oftentimes the minute we go out the door, out of the fellowship of the believers, the body of Christ, the enemy will try to lure us into self-indulgence in many different ways. That's why we need to be accountable to one another. You need to have brothers and sisters in Christ that you hang out with, that you fellowship with, that you pray with, that give them a phone call, send them a text, whatever it might be. We need one another in the times in which we live. And there are many today that fall into self-indulgence, many different ways. Thirdly, again, this is my own opinion. The reason that they didn't have any power is because Jesus wasn't there. They were used to having Jesus there and teaching them and praying with them. We can't use that excuse, and I'll tell you why. Because Jesus is everywhere you go. He's not just here on Sunday and Wednesdays. That'd be a shame. He said He would never leave us nor forsake us even to the end of the age. He is always there. Always, always, always with us. And we are always to pray, the Bible says, to pray without ceasing, to pray continually. And the fourth reason, again, my own opinion, and I think it ties in pretty well. They're without His Word. They weren't listening to His teaching. And if they weren't hearing His teaching, they lacked in faith. And the same holds true to the church today. Today, Jesus is always with us. He's always with us. He is always the guest of honor in this place because this is His church. Nobody else's. It belongs to Him. He paid for it with His blood. Today, in the churches, we don't need jealousy in the body of Christ. Why is it that churches war against one another? We say we're the body of Christ, but we got churches locally here that their pastors won't even talk to one another. And their people won't even fellowship with one another. And they're stealing sheep back and forth. Church growth is not trading sheep, my friend. And there's this battle that's going on, and Satan just kicks back and laughs. Look at that. We got this war, this division going on, jealousy in the body of Christ. Oh, we're the church. I got news for you. Secondly, we need to stay accountable, active. You need to serve. And you know what that does? When you stay accountable and active and serve, that gets rid of self-indulgence. Why? Because you've got to deny yourself to serve. Pretty simple how that one works. We need alone time in prayer, don't we? And we need to read and study God's Word. That is the solution to the problem here, I believe, with the nine that were left behind. And you know what happens when you begin to do those things? You can move mountains. You can move mountains. You have the power over darkness. Light always dispels darkness. Do you know that? Light always dispels darkness. Now, don't you think, had the nine been praying, and had the nine been disciplining themselves, and had the nine been meditating on the Lord's word, that they would have been able to deliver this boy? I believe so. But they were lacking in faith, and that's what Jesus said. And so here's the challenge, before we're too hard on the nine there. I always have to examine my own heart when I expose something like this. How's my prayer life? How's your prayer life? How are you with self-control? Do you know that self-control is the last fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned? Self-control. Are you controlling your appetites, whatever they may be? We're not just talking food. We're talking sexual. We're talking drugs, the whole thing. How are you with self-control? And thirdly, how is your faith in God's Word? Are you reading the Word? Are you hiding God's Word in your heart? Are you memorizing God's Word? Are you meditating upon God's Word? I love that word meditate in the original language. It means to chew the cud. Are you chewing the cud on God's Word? Just chew on it. The term is masticate, to chew on it. And the reason that a cow chews on the cud is because it absorbs everything that's in the cud. Not only that, it goes to another belly and then comes back, he chews it again. So chew it twice, three times. And you know what will happen? Just what we see here in God's Word. Nothing will be impossible for you. Now, is that just Joe's motivational statement there? No. It comes right out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. Nothing will be impossible for you. And you can move mountains. And you know me with my tweaky little brain. I wrote down, you can make a molehill out of a mountain. There's too many people today making mountains out of molehills. You can make a molehill out of a mountain. You can get rid of that thing. Anyway, moving right along. 22. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. And they will kill him. And the third day, he'll be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Again, as on many occasions, the disciples don't hear everything that Jesus is saying. And we have that problem today, don't we? We have distractions. Sometimes, I've been on that side of the pulpit many times and sitting there thinking, man, where am I going to lunch today? You know, and I miss what Jesus might have had for me. And you know what I always would come up with when I ask somebody that question in church? Well, I don't care, where do you want to go? So what do I get out of that church service? Nothing. I don't care, where do you want to go? You know. See how Satan works? He distracts us. As on many other occasions, they weren't listening. And he told them a number of times about his betrayal, his death, and his resurrection. And the reason they were exceedingly sorrowful, I think they just heard the first two. That he would be betrayed. And again, I wonder what Judas was thinking when Jesus made that statement. He would be the one that would betray him for 30 pieces of silver. And he talked about his death on the cross. But the part they missed is that he would resurrect, that he would rise on the third day. And that's what he's saying to his disciples here. And they will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. I think a lot of times, again, in my own personal life, and maybe you've experienced this, is oftentimes when something happens like a death of a loved one, We focus on the death rather than the resurrection. The resurrection meaning that they're still alive. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Jesus, in his sermons here, when he talked about his death and betrayal and all, he always talked about the resurrection. And if you read the book of Acts, you will notice that every sermon that is preached by Peter and Paul and others talks about the resurrection. We have to have the resurrection in every message. That's the hope that we have. That's why we're waiting for the trump of God. The resurrection always, unfortunately, what the disciples went in one spiritual ear and out the other. And here we see that they were exceedingly sorrowful. And that's why. Because they forgot about the resurrection. That's the hope that we have. Jesus said, "Whosoever believes in me, though they die, they shall live." And he went on to say, "Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you really believe that this morning here? That when you die, you're going to live?" Hallelujah. That's the hope that we have. They heard betrayed and killed. They missed. Third day raised. And today when we hear of a brother or a sister or a loved one dying, yes, we grieve and we sorrow. God gave us emotions to grieve and to be sorrowful. But don't forget the raised part. I envy them, actually. Oftentimes when I have to do memorial service, I'm envying that person, thinking, man, here I'm still in this place. And it's like we live in fear and all that's going on. And man, they're in heaven. Brother Dennis used to sit right there. Been in heaven a year. I know his family's hurting. It's a 1-year anniversary. But I'm thinking, man, Dennis, you've been in heaven a year, dude. I'm jealous. Dennis, you just caused me to sin. Jealousy's a sin. He's in heaven. And those that know Jesus Christ are in heaven, where we long to be. Why? Because Jesus was betrayed. Why? Because Jesus was killed on the cross. And yes, because Jesus was raised, we shall be raised with him. That's the hope that we have. And so, another little play on words I got here. We need to include glory in the story. Because if you only have the first two parts of it, the death and the betrayal, you don't have glory in the story. The resurrection is the glory in the story. Otherwise, you too will be exceedingly sorrowful. In the last section, I've got 7 minutes. But it's going to take me 2 hours. On this. No, just kidding. This is an interesting one. It's kind of humorous in many ways. Verse 24. And when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" Now, Jews in those days over the age of 20 years of age had to pay a temple tax every year. They still do that upstairs, these wonderful, precious Jewish people. They have to pay a membership fee every year. We're blessed. We get to tithe. We get to give back a portion. And sometimes they look at me upstairs, I'm up there talking about stuff, and they say, "You guys don't charge to be members?" Nah, we don't do that. By faith, people tithe. And you know, it's so free to be able to just preach the gospel and not have to fleece the flock. I get to feed the flock. And tithing is a form of worship that God has given you, and that's between you and God, not between you and me. We give back a small portion of what he has blessed us with. And we don't have a membership here, and I'll tell you why. Because I don't know that 100% of the people in this room are saved. As a matter of fact, if I was really honest, I would have to say not everybody in this room is saved. And so if we have a place where you can sign up and get your platinum membership card and all, then that would be a false sense of security. You must be born again. You can't join by membership or by paying a temple tax, whatever it might be. You must invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Very simple. Well, I covered that in one verse. And those of you who have been here any length of time, you know that, man, I don't think I preached on tithing in maybe 2 or 3 times in the 12 years I've been here. Why? Because there are some guys that can find tithing in every verse in the Bible. Man, you know? You're robbing God. You know, that's Dude, give me a break here. You know, if you feed the sheep and love the sheep, you know, they serve, they give, the whole thing. Okay, let's get away from that one. And notice verse 25. Peter says, yes. And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him. Why? Because he's omniscient. He knew everything that's going on. And he said, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes, from their sons or from the strangers? Why would Jesus ask that question? Because he is a king above every other king. And because the temple is his father's house. So should Jesus have to pay a temple tax? Absolutely not. He's family. But what does he do? Because he did come to fulfill the law. He tells Peter to go fishing. Isn't this is just, wouldn't you love when income tax time came around, grab your little tackle box and fishing pole and go right over here to the lake and pull your taxes out. Thank you, Lord. What? You think I'm kidding? Check it out. Peter said to him, from strangers. And Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first, and when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. You probably should rinse it off first. But you know what's interesting? This is the only time we see Jesus associated with money in any way in all the Gospels. Why is it that money is such a big issue in many churches today? God provides all of our needs according to his riches and glory. He's Jehovah Jireh. And you know what? If you're not giving out of what God has blessed you with, who loses? God doesn't. And I have found in 35 years of being a born-again Christian that I can never outgive God. Ever, ever, ever. He just continues to replenish our coffers when we give out. But here's the funny thing. There's Peter, who usually fishes with nets, right? Remember, he says, cast your net on the other side. This big, burly fisherman. And there he goes with his little fishing pole and tackle box down to the sea. Can you imagine what his buddies must have been thinking? You know, all these guys, you know, from the longshoremen down there from the Fishermen's Union going, look at Peter, for Pete's sake. He's got a little fishing pole with a bobber in a tackle box. But how exciting. How did the money get there? I don't know. I do know this, is oftentimes when people go out on water, lake or ocean, whatever it may be, they drop stuff in the water. How many lakes around here have cell phones in them? You know, can you imagine Peter pulls in a fish and goes, oh, cell phone in this one. Now, where's the one with the money in it? You know, they swallow everything and anything, don't they? And so here we see how Jesus Christ provides. And he pulls out a fish. Imagine that. Jesus knows exactly the right fish at the right time where Peter was going to be, pulls it in, gets the money, and goes and pays his taxes. Praise the Lord. And so as we close here this morning, I think the all-important thing, going back to our text, is, have you come to Jesus? And we talked a lot about bringing our loved ones and our kids and great-grandkids to Jesus Christ, but how about you? Have you come to Jesus? Have you humbled yourself and repented of your sins, as Scripture tells us we need to do, and invited Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior? And when you do that, the Holy Spirit comes in and seals you for the day of redemption, and that's the second birth. And you will never experience a second birth until you die the first time. You need to come to Jesus Christ and repent and invite him personally into your heart. There was a very, very religious man by the name of Saul of Tarsus that thought he could cross all his T's and dot all his I's and get into heaven by keeping the law. And it was Paul the Apostle that wrote that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so if you would like to pray that prayer and invite Jesus Christ into your heart, to be your personal Lord and Savior and experience that second birth. You'll never know what the second birth is until by faith you give your heart to Jesus. He doesn't give you previews or coming attractions. Mm-hmm. By faith, you need to repent and invite him in. And so if you would like to do that this morning, I'd like just to stand quickly like I did 35 years ago. Greatest thing I ever did in my whole life. One of the very few great things I've ever done in my whole life. And if you would like to receive Jesus, I'd like you to stand quickly. Don't push him away. He's inviting you now to come. Today is the day of salvation. Do you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the message this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us on the mountaintops as well as in the valleys. What a blessing it is. You never leave us. And maybe there are some people here this morning going through valleys, whatever they might be, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, intellectually, whatever it might be, God. I pray that you would meet them there, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to you. Even if we have to run to you, you're there. And I pray that you would be the God of all comfort, that you would help them through whatever they're going through, Lord. You even know what that is because you are God. So just give them peace. We do pray, Lord, for our families, friends, relatives, loved ones. Lord, we pray for our youth. We pray for our revival. We beg you, Lord, for a revival in the midst of our youth today that are being drawn away into the fire and into the water as we've seen here this morning. God, we need a miracle. We need repentance in America. We need to turn back to you. Too long we've been saying, God bless America. It's about time America blessed God. So help us, Lord, to do that. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship and your many blessings upon our lives. Just, Lord, too many to even number. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for saving us from the fire. Thank you for saving us from drowning in our sin. Thank you, Lord, for rescuing us. We love you and praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.